We invite us to listen with care to our second reading, which is the story of this day. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen." In Frederick Bachman's novel, Us Against You, he describes the challenge and the hope of parenting. He describes it this way. A mother is standing outside a house. She's packing her child's things into a car. How many times does this happen while they're growing up? How many toys do you pick up from the floor? How many stuffed animals do you have to form search parties for at bedtime? How many mittens do you give up on at preschool? How many times do you think that if nature really does want people to reproduce, then perhaps evolution should have let all parents grow an extra set of arms so that they can reach under the wretched sofas and fridges? How many gray hairs do they give us? A lot. I'm sorry, Bachman didn't say that. That was my own testimony. How many lifetimes do we devote to their single lifetime? What does it take to be a good parent? Not much. Just everything. Absolutely everything. More than that, most of us, we don't do these things as parents because we know what we're doing. And we don't do these things because we know who our children will grow up to become. We do them because everything is at stake. And when you love, you live for the good. When you love, your choices today are shaped by a hope that tomorrow will be a better day. When you love, hope is hard to give up on. I think that's why Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. It was a parade, and like all parades, this one was exuberant. Yet, unlike most parades, this one was unforgettable, as we still remember it today. There was an air of excitement, even expectation. All the gospel writers report the exultation in the crowd. Luke says the disciples joyfully praised God. This moving crowd was part parade and part march. Change was coming. At least that was the hope in the crowd. The oppression of the Roman occupation was harsh and hated, and the people on the bottom, like people on the bottom in every age, prayed for change, like we heard in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" They dreamed of a promised day when life would be a little easier, and kindness would eat away hate, and fairness would rule. But like most ages, change is slow in coming. But on this parade day, it at least seemed possible. They experienced Jesus as a leader who could see them, really see them, really see ordinary people. The fulfillment of their hope was riding into town. This was God's plan, and the joy could not be contained. The songs of Hosanna fill the air. But there was also tension in the air. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd came to Jesus and pleaded with him, "Quiet down this crowd. Tell your followers to stop." Perhaps the Pharisees recognized this parade was as much march as parade, and they feared the Roman soldiers would come to put a stop to this act of treason. Perhaps they feared that repression would follow. They feared that a crackdown would fall on this rebellious march. The religious leaders pleaded, "For goodness sakes, tell them to stop." But this parade is God's parade, and there is no power that can stop what is happening here. So perhaps Jesus said to these religious leaders, "I hear you, and honestly, there's a part of me that would like it to stop as well. But the truth is, there is no stopping this. If my followers were silent, the stones themselves would preach." Jesus sounds a bit like he is living the love a parent lives for a child. You just do today whatever needs to be done today to allow the possibility of a better tomorrow. Because love like that just doesn't give up on hope. There's something to me comforting in this curious promise that the stones would preach. This parade, like all parades, will quiet. The light of day will dissolve into evening. The crowds will go home. They will gather their cloaks. They will sweep up the confetti. The songs will fade. The donkey will be returned. But does the meaning of this day, does it continue? I'm grateful for this hopeful promise that Jesus makes, that even if disciples are silent or are silenced, the stones will preach. Reverend William Klein asked an intriguing question. He said, "What do you suppose God would have these stones say?" These stones that have witnessed many a parade and many a march, these stones that have witnessed the flexing of powers, these stones that could tell of a river of tears and blood spilled here and there as a result of a number of brutal campaigns, these stones that have witnessed the brutality of human living, if God commanded the stones to talk, they would speak the truth. The truth of this world as it is. Perhaps they would also proclaim the truth of this world as God's love can make it. For the same love that brought you and me and stones into creation is in this Christ riding a donkey into town, bringing new creation. And there is no power that can stop that love. Perhaps as much as any, this week that we celebrate this week reveals just how much courage love requires. With courage, they shouted, Hosanna. They knew the risk. With courage, they shouted, Hosanna. With courage, they dared to live like they trusted. There was no stopping what God was doing here. Of course, that was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. And a lot has happened since then. And our hymns invite us to join in the singing, to sing Hosanna. But I wouldn't blame you if you found it difficult to maintain hope this week. Not for any particular reason, actually, but just because we live in times when cruelty is common, when cynicism is often confused for wisdom, and incivility is seen as common currency. Not for any particular reason, but because every week brings us just one more reason to give up, to assume that hope has lost, that love is powerless, that kindness is weakness. Over time, life teaches us to wise up to these things. Hope is risky, and it demands courage. It was early in my ministry, and I was still learning my mistakes. I was meeting with a young woman preparing for her wedding. She was so excited. We were going over the details and talking through, and she was just so excited about marrying this man. I asked her what I thought was an innocent question. I asked, "Will your father be walking you down the aisle?" She burst into tears. I could tell it caught her by surprise. "I'm sorry," she said, "I didn't expect this. But no, my father will not be walking me down the aisle. He won't even be at the wedding." I said, "Oh my, why is that?" She said, "Tell you the truth, I don't really know. He wasn't at my 16th birthday party. He said he would be at my graduation, but something else must have come up. When I had surgery on my back, he was never in the waiting room. The truth is, he hasn't been part of my life for 12 years now. He won't be at the wedding." I was really stupid, so I asked, "Have you asked him?" I wish I hadn't asked that. "Have you asked him?" She said, "No, I know what he'll say, and what I've learned is that I can't fix this." You don't have to live long to learn that in this world, hope takes a beating. Jesus said there is no stopping this, but remember, Jesus was a young man. Had he lived long enough to understand the beating that hope takes over time? John Lewis was a young man when he marched across the Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, and later became a U.S. representative from Georgia, and later received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, and through all of it lived as the conscience of a culture. John Lewis, in a violent and seemingly hopeless era, was going to Alabama from Tennessee to participate in the Freedom Rides of the 1960s. Lewis received many calls from friends when he was overnight in Nashville saying, "John, don't come. It's not working, John. Don't come. It's too violent." The Kennedy White House dispatched John Siegenthaler to meet with John Lewis to implore with him, "Do not go. It's a bloodbath. Be assured someone will be killed if you go to Alabama. Siegenthaler returned to the White House to inform the Kennedy administration that he had been successful and that Lewis would not go. But he could not stay away. He said, "Mob violence must not stop our striving toward right." And Meacham, in his biography of Lewis, John Meacham in his biography of Lewis, interpreted this moment. He said they were not thinking pragmatically or even rationally, but their thought was shaped not by the fears of the world they knew, but by the hopes of the world they were seeking. I think that's why Jesus rode that donkey. As people of faith, we never deny the reality of the world that we know, but we never give up on the world that we are seeking. We do not lose hope because God has not given up. And this parade day is a reminder that God will not stop. I stepped into the narthex of the Westminster Church, and she was crying. She said, "I'm sorry, it seems all I do around you is cry." It was her wedding day, and standing at the other end of that sanctuary aisle was a man who had promised to love her in plenty and want and joy and sorrow and sickness and in health. And standing next to her was another man who, truth be told, gave her every reason to believe she did not matter to him at all. But he was there. For the first time in a long time, he was there. I was glad he chose to come, but I was more impressed by her courage to welcome him there. She could have let her disappointment control her. She could have let her injury define all that could be. But this young woman taught me that even when you cannot fix all that has gone wrong, hope is worth risking one more time. And so she did. She said, "Daddy, I need you to be there. Daddy, I want you to be there." And he was there. And I wish I could tell you that all was fine after that, but you know these matters are far more complicated than that. But it was a moment of grace, a glimpse of a better day, a reminder that God works even in ordinary folks like us. And I don't know how she could risk all of that unless she trusted that the love of God can be trusted not to stop. Like Frederick Backman asked, how many times does a mother prepare after-school snacks? And how many times does a father find liquid Tylenol at 2 a.m. in the morning? How many times does a mother hang artwork on the fridge? And how many times does a parent sort the laundry and drill the multiplication tables and remind the little one to make his bed and teach them to tell the truth and use words, not fists, and to share their toys? How many times? All in the hope that the children we have brought into the world will grow to become not just successful, but good. All in the hope that the children we have brought into the world will have a chance to grow up to be neither the destroyers nor the destroyed. How many times? You know, parents never count. They never do. Because when you love like that, you sacrifice for your hope. Jesus said, God is a mother like that, never counts how many times, knows no end to sacrifice, will not give up on all of God's children. So don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't stop living toward that promised day, because God will not. And even if we are silent, the stones will preach, and they will proclaim, "The King has come." And he will make any sacrifice love requires and will never stop. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.